This week, I went to meet a friend and colleague for dinner at a restaurant around High Park. And as I was parking, I noticed an elderly man in front of me struggling to cross the busy road with a very heavy bag and a walking cane. So as soon as I parked, I offered to help him cross by taking the bag and signaling to cars that we needed a little extra time. But then once we were on the other side of the street, I thought to myself, what now? How far am I willing to go out of my plans to help? Maybe that's a fair question. Someone was waiting for me. I'm conscious not to put myself in any danger by ending up in a car or place alone with a stranger. But he was struggling. So I asked him how far he had to go. His answer was vague. Oh, I'm just walking, no set destination. So I thought, great, I've done my part, wished him good luck. And I walked into the restaurant that was right there and sat on the patio. Well, then this man who was slowly walking along the street sees me and then just sits down at the table with me. So again, I'm presented with this question, how far am I willing to go? We find out that he doesn't, in fact, have a place to sleep that night and is walking until he finds somewhere, something, or someone. So we bought him what he needed at the restaurant and helped him to make a plan on where to go. We drew maps to nearby shelters or hotel options, but then we said goodbye. And in that moment, I wasn't willing to go further, and maybe I should have. The staff at the restaurant wanted to kick him out, but we insisted that it was fine, that we were fine. But the vulnerability, the time commitment, and other things I wanted to get to stood in the way of me taking the next step of escorting him to a place to sleep. And maybe you would have done differently or better than I did. What I was able to learn concretely this week is that it's hard to be the Good Samaritan. It's easy to hear this story and think, oh yeah, I would obviously be like him. But when actually presented with a chance to live into that in our lives, it gets much harder. In our story, the lawyer asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells a parable, as he often does, about a good Samaritan. And this is a widely loved and known text taught to us from Sunday school onwards of the lesson to be like the Good Samaritan. And so I stand here wondering what I could possibly say or offer as a new insight for us, who many of us have known this text intimately since childhood. So what can this text say to us in a new way today? Well, maybe here's something you've never noticed, is that nowhere in the text is the word good. Being a Samaritan in this time, as Jewish people would have viewed, is anything but good. Just in the chapter of Luke prior to this story today, a village of the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus. So Jesus is choosing a main character alongside the priest and the Levite, a person who is not only socially outcast, but one who is from the very group which has not welcomed him. Jesus chose a Samaritan to make his point painfully clear to the lawyer testing him. If even a Samaritan can act this way, certainly you, who say you seek eternal life, should be able to do likewise. And it is indeed a sharp lesson, as when asked who treated the beaten man like a neighbor, the lawyer cannot even say the name Samaritan, but instead replies only, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus chooses a Samaritan to act like he would act in this parable. Jesus chooses an outcast to play the role in his story. Jesus identifies as rejected by his audience to demonstrate God's action in the world. And all this after a group of Samaritans rejected Jesus and refused to give him a place to stay. To understand the gravity of his choice here, imagine a woman who was blocked from getting access to an abortion clinic by a pro-life protest, turning around and helping one of those protesters to get the help that they need, or a black man helping a fallen white supremacist. Debbie Thomas, in her blog, Journey with Jesus, offers this reflection. If you're like me, you probably locate yourself in the priest and Levite on bad days and in the Good Samaritan on better ones. Sometimes you see a need and you pass it by because you're too busy or preoccupied, too afraid, overwhelmed, or exhausted to care. But the Good Samaritan is still the ideal you hope to achieve. He is your example. He is the goal to strive towards. Unless he's not. What if he's not? What if Jesus' parable is more than an example story? What if it's a reversal story? A story intended to upset our categories of good and bad, scared and profane, benefactor and recipient. If we too easily and comfortably identify with the Good Samaritan in this parable, maybe we're missing the point. Maybe the whole point of the Samaritan is that he is not us. By the time Jesus told this story, the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans was ancient, entrenched, and bitter. The two groups disagreed about everything that mattered: how to honor God, how to interpret the scriptures, and where to worship. They practiced their faith in separate temples, read different versions of the Torah, and avoided social contact with each other whenever possible. Truth be told, they hated each other's guts. Though we're inclined to love the Good Samaritan, Jesus' choice to make him the hero of this story was nothing less than shocking to first century ears. After all, he was the other, the enemy, the object of their fear, their condescension, their disgust, and their judgment. He was the heretical outcast. Is there anything that we can do in our contemporary lives to recover the scandal at the heart of this parable? Because its heart is a scandal. Think about it this way: who is the last person on earth you'd ever want to deem a good guy? The last person you'd ask to save your life? Whom do you secretly hope to convert, fix, impress, control, or save, but never, ever need? A pro-life demonstrator in the eyes of a woman in need? A white supremacist in the eyes of a black man in need? A border patrol officer in the eyes of a migrant family? a bully in the schoolyard in the eyes of the outcasted student, a Russian soldier in the eyes of a Ukrainian citizen. The examples of power and polar opposites and enemies in our world right now are endless. Choose your own. When we enter this story with this context in mind, how then do we interpret the lawyer's question, and who is my neighbor? Is Jesus telling us that our neighbors are, in fact, those we least want to be in relationship with? Those with whom we feel we have nothing in common, or worse, those with whom we have different beliefs? I will admit to you, when I walk my dog in my neighborhood during elections, I judge the signs of support that I see and have even noted to myself, well, I know I won't be going to that house. But is Jesus telling me in this story to actually do the opposite? To go to that house when I'm in need, or to help them when they are in need? And not out of a desire to tell them all the ways I believe they are wrong, but just to help. And that is hard. 10 years ago, I was leading a program that had the most difficult person I have ever met in my life as a participant. This person was defiant, rude, crass, and going through a lot of hardship in his life at the time. He chose many nights of the program to sleep on the streets instead of in the accommodation provided. I debriefed my experience with a mentor of mine after the program, and she asked me a question that would change my life. What if that was Jesus? Now, I don't actually believe that it was a reincarnation form of Jesus, but the question helped me to see that when we view each other, our neighbors, least like us, in the light of Christ, we see them differently. And maybe that's what this parable can teach us. When we fail to see, draw near and help those we mistrust or fear or just want to ignore, we risk missing the saving presence of God in our lives and in the world. So who, might we ask, do we have the hardest time imagining God working through? And then we should probably expect God to do just that. Let's put ourselves now in the shoes of the wounded man dying on the road. Notice that he has no identity within the story, just the man who fell into the hands of robbers. I wonder if he cared that it was a Samaritan who helped him. I wonder if you have ever been one in need of such help. Whether that was rock bottom of addiction or mental health, incredibly sick in the hospital, grieving in a moment of pure vulnerability in the hands of another. As Debbie Thomas says, when you're lying bloody in a ditch, what matters is not whose help you prefer, whose ways of practicing Christianity you like best, whose policies you agree with. What matters is whether or not anyone will stop to show you mercy before you die. If it hasn't happened yet, your encounter on the dark road, it will. And when it does, it won't be your theology that saves you. All that matters will be how quickly you swallow your pride and grab hold of that hand you hoped never to touch. How humbly you'll agree to receive help from the enemy you fear. how long it will take you to allow an unsavory other to bless you. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asks. Your neighbor is the one who surprises you with the face of Jesus, who shows compassion, who crosses the us and them boundary. So, go and do likewise. Be the surprising face to another. Be the one who crosses the boundary. Be the one who extends compassion to that with whom you least expect to extend compassion. For our world needs just that. Amen.